Great. If you want to turn your Bibles to page 517, we're going to be in Psalm 122. It's a Psalm 122, a song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord as were decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Good. Well, I wonder how at home you feel here in London. Maybe you're London or even Greenwich, born and bred. You know, the sites that are on most people's lifetime bucket list. For you, they're just things you walk past every day and have done for the last however many years. London is where you hail from. It's how you introduce yourself. You feel very much at home here. Oh, dear. It's just the wrong one. Not feeling very at home at the moment. That's fine. Good, so maybe that's you, or maybe actually it's a timely question, because where September is often a time for new starts. Lots of people move to London at this time of year. Maybe that's you, new to London, excited by the prospects of life in this great city, but perhaps just a little bit overwhelmed at the moment. Perhaps that flat or that student room is a little bit smaller than you're used to. Perhaps those neighbours are a little bit closer and noisier than you're accustomed to. You've got great hopes that this will come to feel like home, but not yet. And we've just moved last week, only down the road. I've kind of moved house multiple times in my 10 years in London, but still it's a little bit unsettling. A couple of times I've found myself saying to Lucy this week, we just need to give it a few weeks and we'll be properly unpacked. And then this will start to feel like home. At home, it really matters to us, doesn't it? We're wired to care about home. Which, of course, is part of the tragedy of what we've seen on the news recently, in the international scene, as we've watched those heartbreaking scenes of Syrians and Libyans and others from all over the Middle East who are undergoing the anguish of being driven far from home. I wonder if you saw that Save the Children advert that was on TV a little while ago. It was the one which gave you the child eyes view of the terror and the horror of being bombed in your house and being forced to flee. And then the really powerful twist of the advert was that actually the child we were looking through the eyes of wasn't a Syrian child in Damascus, but was a British girl in Leafy, Surrey. And it was a very, very powerful advert, very clever in making it real to us what it would feel like to be driven from your home like that. And maybe you watched that advert and you thought, I am really, really thankful that me and my children are not going through something like that, that we're not refugees like that. But here's the thing. According to the Bible, the description of refugee is actually quite a good description of a Christian. Just glance back to Psalm 120. So if you were here last week, I know you spent a little bit of time there. It describes the experience of someone who is seeking to live faithfully as a Christian, and it describes it in these terms. Words like distress. It talks about sojourning away from home. It talks about being surrounded by hostility and violence. Quite like a refugee in some ways. In our first reading, we heard God's people described as strangers and exiles on the earth. Now, the Bible says consistently, repeatedly, the Christian is someone who's living where they don't belong, in a hostile world, far from home. And now I'm guessing we know that, but it's so easy to lose sight of that, isn't it? Especially, I think, living somewhere like London. So often, we feel like we really, really, really belong here. The life we experience here is what it's all about. I think as Christians living in 21st century London, we've got a bigger struggle on our hands than most Christians down the ages in remembering that this isn't where we belong. Because we've got the potential to get so comfortable. The potential, if we want to dodge any kind of hostility. But if we're to enjoy the wonderful news that we've got in our psalm this afternoon, and we need to be clear that actually, yes, we are in many ways refugees. And I know you were thinking about that last week. And I know some of you will be very, very clear on that right now, because actually life is quite tough. And you feel it. But for all of us, if you're here a Christian, we're refugees far from home. And last week, I know you noticed that this little collection of psalms that we've got here are called the Songs of Ascent, that they come in little groupings of three. And that's not just a slightly geeky thing to notice. Actually, it's a really, really helpful thing in understanding what's going on here. And so Psalm 120, the first in a little grouping of three, life in a hostile world. We're refugees far from home. But then come two massively encouraging things that set us apart from any other refugee. And the first you saw last week in Psalm 121. Normally, a refugee is left to fend for themselves. They're vulnerable, defenseless even, aren't they, in the face of people smugglers or Mediterranean Sea conditions or countries deciding to just shut their borders on them. But for the Christian, as they ask the question, from where does my help come? Well, the answer, an incredible answer, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So that was Psalm 121. We're far from home, but we're not alone. God is at our side. He provides all that we need to endure. And then we get to Psalm 122, and we see something else which sets us apart from any other refugee. We see that our exile is coming to an end, that we are on our way home. Picture the person writing this psalm. And the title it tells us actually is David. It went on to be King David. I think for this psalm, that doesn't, sometimes that means we read a psalm differently. I think for this psalm, he's just writing the experience that so many others of God's people will experience after him. But so picture him as he writes this psalm. There he is, sitting at home. He doesn't tell us what mood he's in verse 1, but I think the context of the previous psalm suggests that he's feeling a little bit down. The world he's living in has just got to him a bit. But then his mates turn up, and their arrival dramatically changes his mood. Look down there, verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. His mate's arrival, it gladdens his heart. And throughout this psalm, actually, we'll notice that the great blessing to the Christian of being with fellow brothers and sisters, now, particularly when life's tough, it's so much better to be with God's people. I'm going to sound like, this is going to make me sound like I'm intelligent, but I'm not. In Shakespeare's play, Henry V, I don't know it very well, maybe you know it, but the king makes a famous speech, the St. Crispin's Day speech, and it's on the eve of the Battle of Agincourt. And the English army, they know that they're probably going to lose the next day. The odds are stacked against them. Far fewer of them. The French look strong. So the king, he gathers them together, and he rallies them. And then he ends his speech on the eve of this battle by speaking of the privilege and the joy that it will be to fight together with them the next day, even if it ends in defeat and death. Now, you might recognize these famous words, if only from slightly more recent drama. But this is what he says to them. We few, we happy few, we band of brothers. Well, that, I think, is part of what makes the psalmist glad here. Time might be tough, but in adversity, there's real joy in being with God's people. Right, look around you. Go on, actually do it. Look around you. God's people. bear with you in life through thick and thin. They are a source of real joy for you to tap into. But then back to the psalm, and his newfound joy, it doesn't just come from being with God's people. If that was all that was going on, well, then they could just kind of hunker down somewhere and get comfy. But instead, what do? Verse 1. Well, they set out on an arduous journey. Because the thing that really gladdens his heart is their invitation to head together to Jerusalem. Presumably, they're going to go up for one of the festivals that are prescribed for God's people in the Old Testament. But how thrilling for him to be going to God's house. How thrilling for him to be going to God's city. How thrilling for him to be going to the city where God dwells. And then verse 2, they've arrived. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Or at least they're imagining what it will be like when they arrive. I think there's a little bit of ambiguity here as we read on the tenses that are used, the way they refer to Jerusalem. I'm not sure they're actually there yet. I think it makes sense, actually. These are words that they sing on the road as they ascend to Jerusalem. They need to keep going. They need to help each other keep going. And so they help each other imagine what it will be like when they get there. They're helping each other be convinced that life in God's city is really worth the journey. Lisa and I, at Easter, we went on a bit of an epic holiday to Vietnam. But it was a kind of budget holiday to Vietnam. So the journey there was a little bit epic. So we live right in North London. Let me tell you, an hour and a half, end-to-end on the Piccadilly line at rush hour with lots of luggage is enough to make you just want to go back home. But anyway, we got to Heathrow. And we checked in, we got on the plane, and the plane took off and took us to Paris. I remember going to Vietnam. And the whole of that plane journey, I was stressed because the plane took off late, and I knew we had a very, very short period of time in Paris to get onto the next flight. So we had to run off that plane, get through security again, and we just about made it to China Southern Airlines check-in desk on time. And China Southern Airlines, they're not the most luxurious of airlines, but we had a 14-hour flight with them. A 14-hour flight, not to Vietnam, but to China, a city in China that I'd never heard of before. And then we spent 6 hours in said city's airport. I wouldn't recommend it. There wasn't very much to do there. And then finally, we got on a Vietjet airline to Vietnam. They're the kind of jets where you check three times their safety record before you book the flights. But anyway, it was a pretty arduous journey. It took more than 24 hours to get there. But here's the thing. Through that journey, we had smiles on our faces, partly because we were traveling together. It's better to be together, isn't it, than alone? But mainly because we'd read the guidebooks. We'd been on TripAdvisor. We knew the sorts of things that we were going to see and experience and taste and do once we got to Vietnam. And that kept a smile on our face all the way through that arduous journey. Well, it's the same for these guys as they set off on their pilgrimage. And it can be the same for us as we live this life, this spiritual pilgrimage on our way home. We can be sure that life in God's city really is worth the journey. And the next few verses of the psalm are, if you like, the TripAdvisor review. They're the details designed to put smiles on our faces. And so lots of things get mentioned in the rest of this psalm. One thing, though, is absolutely central. It pops up multiple times in this short psalm. The defining thing about this city that makes their hearts glad is that it is the Lord's city. He's the one in this psalm to whom the tribes are gathering. He's the one to whom the thanksgiving is offered. He's the one whose house and presence is right at the heart of this city. Now, as you walk around London, you'll notice those blue plaques on the houses commemorating famous residents. And so those otherwise normal houses, well, they're given elevated status, almost kind of bragging rights on the streets, glory, because of who lived there. Well, that is a vastly inadequate illustration of how this city gets its glory. It's the dwelling place of the Lord. He's its resident. He's in residence. And that alone makes it worth flocking to. And even the use of that particular name, the Lord, in capital letters in our Bible, is significant. Because God's referred to by a number of names in the Old Testament. But Lord is Yahweh. It's the name by which he revealed himself to his people as both the majestic, omnipotent, all-powerful, sustaining one who also has come near to form a relationship with his people. I was reading Psalm 8 this morning and it expressed wonder at the same thing. Just listen to these verses. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? That's the one who dwells in this city, the one who's above everything, but has graciously come near to live amongst us. I think we're quite good as evangelical Christians at speaking about our faith as a relationship. You know, Christianity, it's not about rules, it's not about primarily rituals, but it's about a relationship with God. But it struck me that when we do kind of get excited about the new creation, what often actually is things about what it will kind of be like to be there. You know, there will be no sickness, no pain, no death. And that's absolutely right. In fact, in a minute, this psalm is going to push us to do exactly that. Think about what it will be like to be there. They're great things to look forward to, but let's not miss the main thing. The best thing now about being a Christian in a world where there is lots of trials is relationship with God. And that will still be the best thing about living in the new creation as a Christian, when all of those trials are long gone. Relationship with God. It's an amazing privilege, one that we'll experience in full. And what a source of gladness that should be for us, even now, as we journey towards that city. So God will dwell there, and then linked to that, God will dwell there, and then linked to that, and linked inseparably with that, flowing out from it, a natural consequence of it, there'll be so many other wonderful things about life in this city. Because a city where God dwells is always going to be an all-round wonderful place to be. And just for a moment, will you picture these things? You might want to shut your eyes. Okay, I want you to picture a kitchen where Jamie Oliver cooks. Okay, just shut your eyes. Just walk around that kitchen, just smell it. Just maybe dip your finger into one of the pots and just taste it. Okay, now take yourself to the intimate music venue where Adele is singing. Okay, just sample the atmosphere. What kind of treat are your ears having? And then take yourself to the art studio where Claude Monet is painting. And again, just walk around, have a look. What's it like? Engage your senses. Well, can you even imagine a city where God lives? Open your eyes. In many ways, it is going to be beyond our imagining, isn't it? Until we're there, experiencing it. But this psalm, it gives us a bit of a sense of what it will be like. I'm just going to read from verse 3 for us again. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I'll say peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Community, justice, peace, prosperity. In fact, we'd do well to do a contrast, a compare and contrast with the previous Psalms. You'll see my attempt to do that down there on your handouts. So previously, they were sojourning far from home. But now, well, they belong. This is finally home. Previously, there was hostility, but now, peace. Repeatedly, peace. There's no sniping attacks on God's people here. There's no strife at all. Before, there was deceit, Psalm 120. But now, justice. The very deliverance that was cried out for in Psalm 120 has been realized as they reach a city where God's king is on the throne. And he's executing justice. Justice that's in line with God's precepts, rather than the world's version of justice. Previously, isolation. Now in this city, unity. And we've noticed already the joy of traveling together with God's people, but there'll be even greater joy in the city when all of God's people gather together, all of the tribes coming in from all over. Here are your mates for the journey, but when you get there, there'll be so many more people who you'll be united together with. Previously, danger, but in this city, security. The city's the very walls and towers of the city cry out, this is a secure place. No longer will there be any threats. You see, a city where God dwells is always going to be a wonderful place to live. All that is wrong with this world is fixed in this city. But of course, you might be thinking, well, we're getting ahead of ourselves a little bit, aren't we here? Because for the original singers of this psalm, well, it was all very temporary. They weren't in this city to stay. Once the festival was over, well, they'd returned back to where they came from. They had to, do you notice, they had to exhort one another to pray for the peace and the security of this city. Down there in verse 6, 7. Pray for it because they know that it's not secure. It's not guaranteed. Actually, later generations would have sung this psalm from exile in Babylon. And they'd have, I guess, sung it almost as a lament, thinking about what they'd lost, knowing that this city didn't really exist like this anymore. And so here is a psalm which is about their pilgrimages and the genuine joy that they did feel as they went up to Jerusalem. But it's also much more. It is a psalm that is about God's great purposes for this world. You'll have noticed as we've gone through, we've kind of been assuming that, haven't we? As we started to apply it to ourselves in a slightly different direction, nothing to do with kind of physical Jerusalem alive today, but in a different direction. This is a psalm about God's plan to bring about a place where the Davidic king truly will reign and rule with justice upon that throne and guarantee a kingdom of peace. His plan that those great figures in Hebrews that we were hearing about in our first reading, that they had a sense of, knowing what they saw in their day was not it. There was something better to come. Remember what it said? They desired a heavenly city. They knew that God had something better for them. And the wonderful, wonderful news of the gospel is that King Jesus now has come, and he has accomplished that great deliverance which was needed. And he has begun his rule as the eternal king, the eternal Davidic king. And we have been offered citizenship papers for entry into the eternal version of this city. Now, Christians are members of it already. We've got the papers. And we can be absolutely certain that one day Jesus will come back and he will take us to dwell forever with him in this wonderful, secure, peaceful new creation. We'll finally be home, refugees no longer. So what then does all this talk of the future mean for us today, here sitting in Greenwich in a lecture theatre? Well, I reckon all of us would do well to ask the question, well, where is my focus? If you're that person who feels very at home in London, well, how might that affect your understanding that actually you're a refugee far from home? That there's something much better to come. Or if you're that person who's just rocked up in London and you're feeling a little bit unsettled right now, well, how much are your aspirations dominated by that desire to find somewhere here that is going to feel like home, where you belong? Our focus, it really matters, not least because it will affect how joyful we are. Now, if we look for worldly solutions to the trials that we face, that we will face, they're never going to bring us lasting joy. But here is a psalm about real gladness, about real joy. And it comes from a focus on that city that is to come. It enables us not just to kind of grin and bear the journey, but actually to contentedly, joyfully walk towards that city. And many of you will know of Mark Ashton, who was a vicar in Cambridge, who was he was diagnosed with terminal cancer and given months to live. And he wrote this little book, On My Way to Heaven. And I was reading through it this morning again, and it's brilliant because he's got such a sense of contentedness and joy and certainty about where he's going. Let me just read for you something on the very last page, the little kind of suffix to the book. It says, Mark died peacefully with his family beside him in April 2010. Towards the end, when his speech was restricted to the occasional word or two, he repeatedly said the words, soon home, soon home. It matters where our focus is. It really matters. I'd love it if off the back of this afternoon, we all did a bit of verses 1 and 2. I'd love it if we did a bit of verses 1 and 2. So, you know, kind of, Christian friend, you know what? I'm feeling a little bit overwhelmed by life right now. Okay, well, do you know what we need to do? Do you know what we really need to do? We need to remind ourselves where we're heading. In fact, why don't we do that right now? Why don't we imagine what it will be like to be there? What will it be like to be in the new creation with God? Do that with one another. Do verses 1 and 2. It will really, really help us get our focus right. So where's our focus? And then taking that a step further, where's your investment? This will flow out of where our focus is. Because if our focus is on making a home here, well, then we'll invest much of our time and our money and our resources trying to do that. Whereas if our focus is on that home where we know we're going to be brought to one day, well, that's where we'll invest much of our time and our energy and our money and our resources. And we can learn so much from these pilgrims. You know, they knew that this city wasn't lasting, and yet you can just see their devotion to the Lord and his city. Jerusalem was the place where they pinned all of their hopes. Verse 9, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. That's what they're all about, because they got their focus right. What about us? As we close, let me ask you just to think about one another again. Because if there is anywhere on this earth that you're going to treat as kind of home, while you journey to your real home, then this church family should be it. Because church is the earthly expression of what God will bring to completion in the new creation. This psalm in many ways could be about what church should be like, or what church is like. You know, God's people united together, living in relationship with the Lord, under his authority, gathered around his testimony, offering praise to him. And so here's the challenge. Throw yourself into life here. And make this your home away from home. If you're new, looking for home in London, well, this is the place to do it, to find it. Together, help each other to invest in your certain future. And while you're at it, go out into Greenwich, get to know some people, and extend to them that invite. Come, let us go to the house of the Lord. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that one day we will be home with you in your amazing new creation. Please would you give us the joy now of knowing that that's where we're headed, and a growing sense of devotion to that place that impacts our whole lives. And we pray that in the name of your Son who is seated on the throne. Amen. Well, we'll have a few moments now just to reflect on that for ourselves, and then someone will come up and continue to lead us in prayer.